May the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rabbi Harold Kushner, who wrote the book Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, among other books, tells a story about an 85-year-old woman who, from the hill country of Kentucky, who was asked in an interview to look back over her life to reflect on what she had learned. With a touch of wistfulness, she said, "If I had my life to live over, I would dare to make more mistakes the next time. I would relax. I'd be sillier. I would take fewer things seriously. I would eat more ice cream and fewer beans. I would have more actual troubles than imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those persons who live seriously and sanely hour after hour, day after day. I've been one of those persons who never went any place without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. If I had it to do over, I would travel a lot lighter." I suspect this wise woman in Kushner's tale would confess that she had a lot in common with the three people who failed to follow Jesus in this morning's gospel from Luke. They, like she, were serious people who found they had obligations and responsibilities that mitigated their dropping everything to follow our Lord. In the first case, an overzealous convert says he will follow Jesus anywhere. But Jesus declines his offer because the putative follower hasn't really thought out the consequences of where following Jesus will lead. And so he really doesn't know what he signed up for. In the second case, it seems Jesus is inviting a person he already knows to join his mission. But the man can't quite bring himself to detach himself from his family obligations. Jesus' seemingly over-the-top response about leaving the dead to bury themselves is a rather heightened reminder that the future requires just as much attention from us as do the past and the present. Finally, the third incident tells us that even those who have the best intentions can fail to follow through if they lose focus on the work they're called to do. This gospel passage this morning is all about vocation. Jesus calls each one of us by name to join him in his mission of preaching the coming kingdom of God. Now, he never asked us to do more than we are capable of doing, as he shows in the first encounter. He does, however, remind us today that each of us was given gifts in our baptism some ability, some power, some capacity, that Jesus had a right to expect to be put to work on behalf of the kingdom of God. Baptism is not an invitation to a country club. It's a promissory note to our Lord, pledging that we will use what we are given for the mission and ministry of Christ. To answer a call today, though, is just as difficult as it was in Jesus' time. Kathleen Norris writes in her book, The Cloister Walk. It's been said that a sense of call in our time is profoundly countercultural, and that the ideology of our time is that we can live an uncalled life, one not referred to any purpose beyond oneself. Norris goes on to say, I suspect that this idol of the autonomous uncalled life has a shadow side that demands that we resist the notion that another might be different, might indeed experience a call. The truth is that we expect everyone to be the same and dismiss as elitist those who are working through a call to any genuine vocation. There's a great deal of truth to that, but there's a whole lot more going on. From a personal perspective, I can tell you that I struggled with my own call to the priesthood for years. Although, to be more accurate, I should say, I experienced my own call as intermittent attraction and repulsion. Attraction in that I sensed I would be putting whatever gifts I have to the best use as an ordained person, as a person under the discipline of a bishop. But I also experienced repulsion, because I've always had a deep sense of my own unworthiness to do this work, and a fear of standing out from the crowd. Now, the difficulty in that way of negative thinking about our calls is that we can create an avalanche of reasons to rationalize our staying put, instead of putting our feet on the path, on the way in which Jesus is calling us. And having said that, there are two primary obstacles to answer a call from God. The first is the fact that we simply don't have the faith or the trust in God to do what he's calling us to do. Barry Ralph gives a touching insight into this dilemma in his poem, The Earth is the Lord's and Mine. The land is both my freedom and my burden. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. And yet, after all, I want my share, a deed to pass along to my children, a land of my own for my own. The Son of Man has no place to rest, and I know others whose lives permit no resting places. life is more than possessions. But I do not care to let go of mine, not completely. I should like to claim stewardship, but would rather claim ownership. Oh Lord, the tension of freedom and security comes to focus on my possessions. I would believe, help my unbelief. The second and perhaps greater obstacle in answering our vocation is that we think we have to give something up, something we really don't want to give up, to follow Jesus. I know I had to give up certain preoccupations with, well, having to do with job security and a regular income. And so, after all, I'd worked for the Postal Service for 12 years before I went to seminary, and I had a job more or less for life. I had to come to a point where I could trust Jesus to love me and my family and care for us no less than the lilies of the field or the birds of the air, Scripture says. It wasn't easy. But the thing that turned it around for me was the realization that the joy I had from doing what I was being called to do, from visiting the sick and the shut-ins, from listening to the stories of people who were suffering, and just being with them, what we call technically the ministry of presence. The joy from leading worship, from participating in the leadership of the church, from just being immersed in the life and the work and the fellowship of the church, all that more than made up for the selfish autonomy I was headed for. Now, the joy of answering our Lord's call is not something that can be canned or preserved like green beans or blueberries. You can't anticipate or expect it to happen. Not at first. The joy of following your call only comes when you are no longer yourselves, but God's self. Doing what God wants you to do, giving up yourself to do his will and not yours. It's unselfconscious. In fact, self-consciousness gets in the way of experiencing that kind of joy. And I'm not talking about an emotional high either. Ultimately, living your vocation takes you out of yourself. It's not about being fulfilled in the language of popular psychology. It's about something more important. It's about being renewed, about being made a new creation, fresh, clean, unburdened, and uncluttered. In the part of this morning's Old Testament lesson, actually just before this, the events of this morning's Old Testament lesson, in answering his call, as a prophet, Elisha, takes his oxen yoke and he burns it to symbolize his decision to leave his old life to follow God's call to him through Elijah. I suspect that each of us would find it helpful in responding to our own calls if we were to identify something in our lives that's symbolic of that yoke. It might be, say, a copy of your mortgage or your car payment book or your college loan payment book. Whatever it is, you'll know the thing that symbolizes your own yoke best. Take it and burn it. And then set your face toward Jerusalem and follow Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.